keep praying for these things. Pray for the new directions that we're going to have as a church. You know, summertime is always, in our ministry year, a time of evaluation and reflection. When we look at where we've been and we project where we're going forward. And I'll tell you guys that I really believe that this coming year is a big year for our church. And as we, over the summer, we want to be praying about what is coming. When fall comes, when September comes around and the new school year rolls around, we really want to reach our hands out to our community and let them know that this is a place where they can bring themselves, their friends and their families, their sins and their troubles to receive grace from God. And we want to be a church who doesn't just exist for ourselves, but God works in our lives but also pours out to the lives of others. Pray for the new directions we want to go in the coming year. Please continue just remembering our church and our ministry as God brings us to some new things, okay? One of those new things is that we have a summer servant leadership, servant leaders development internship. It's an opportunity for college students on their summer break to grow in the Lord in a really kind of intentional and intensive project. And we hope those of you guys who are college students can be part of it over the summer. And some of you guys have started sending in your applications, and we're hearing back from you, which is very exciting. But for the rest of us, let's pray for them and expect that in a few weeks. Actually, it's already happening. Raise your hand if you're a college student back for the summer. Let's give them a welcome back. Come on, guys. Yeah, don't be shy. Let's welcome those guys back, Denise is graduating today, very exciting. She's going to come back and help us to start a college small group. So let's pray for them and for their work, and I'm sure you'll be seeing them around as they bless you. Our All Home of Christ Summer Retreat is coming up in August. There's a website on there that you guys can go to sign up. It's always an exciting time. Bruce Fong is our speaker. We get together with all the other Home of Christs. Very good time to worship with other brothers and sisters around the Bay and to grow in the Lord. And I think there's one more announcement on there. What am I missing, guys? Baptism class. Yes, keep praying for our baptism class. If you guys are interested in getting baptized, please talk to me. Okay, let us know. There may be some of you guys out there who haven't been baptized yet. And listen, baptism is just a public expression and it's like a ceremonial expression of the reality of what God has done inside your heart. Right? We believe baptism isn't what saves you; it's Christ that saves you. It's what He's done on the cross and being raised from the dead that saves you. But it's a mark of your faith, a sign of you entering into His family. And so, if you haven't been baptized and you're interested, please talk to me. I would love to hear a little bit more about your story and help you consider whether baptism is time for you. Okay, we're gonna hear from God's word, and our brother Steve Korsh, who's here once a month and to treat us with His word, is gonna talk to us from 1 Corinthians. So let's welcome up Steve for our message today.
I'll steal this.
Sure.
Or what?
Yeah. This could be easier and lighter. So how about this?
Okay.
There you go. Feel free to bring your stuff over.
I can sing to you with all this here. Cool. Good deal. Well, college students, great to have you back for the summer, and looking forward to good things that you're going to be doing here and involved in the ministry and all that, you know, stuff that God has for you. Back here, it was like a couple of years ago. There's one church that I end up speaking at a couple times a year, something like that, that is comprised almost entirely of college students and young singles. And it's an interesting group. I mean, it's one of these churches, more so than anyone that I know, that it, when I show up and I'm there and it's time to start, there is nobody in the room. And then as it progresses, it gradually starts filling up. In fact, you know, the way it's situated, there's a couple of windows that look out on the drive that comes in to the parking lot. And while the music is starting, which it's these guys basically up here singing to themselves to start with, you know, but you can hear the cars coming in. And I'm sitting up like, you know, toward the front like this. And so I don't really see what's going on, but the room just gradually fills itself up. And by the time I get up, everybody's there, you know. But it's this kind of—it's a young group. They're kind of just—they're coming in last minute like this. Well, a couple years ago, one of the times I was asked to speak there, the overall pastor of kind of this multiple congregations is a bit older guy and very traditional and conservative. And so he shot me an email message and made a special request for what I would speak on. Usually I don't do this. I mean, you know, the special request thing, particularly if it's coming toward, you know, kind of where there's not a whole lot of time, because it takes a lot of time to kind of go into a special deal just for them. But he sent this request. He said, hey, would you be willing to speak to our group about temptation? And I started, you know, the wheels started spinning. I thought, I know what he's after. You know, this is an older guy. He's looking out over the college group, and he's probably thinking to himself, I know what you guys are really doing. You know, I know what's going on in your lives. I know how to fix it. I'll get Steve to come in. He'll talk to you. You know, he'll get you straightened out. And that was, I'm sure that was his thought. You know, it's kind of like, you know, none of us are willing to do it, but we'll have you come in and do it, you know. And so I thought, well, you know, I will do this. I will come in and I'll talk about temptation. Probably not what he's thinking. But I'll come in and we'll close in on this thing and kind of have a good discussion about what this is all about. So this actually goes back to that time there. Now, we're going to be looking at a bunch of stuff here. And it's a very relevant thing in a whole bunch of ways. One thing is, I mean, you've been watching news and stuff like that. And man, there's a whole bunch of guys out there who have tanked out on this thing, where temptation came on and boom, just blew them out of the water. So it's a very current thing that way as far as very public. But it's something that we all deal with. So one of the questions I want to ask you right out of the chute is, where do you find yourself struggling with temptation? Now, notice I didn't ask, do you? Because I know you do. Okay. The question is, where do you find yourself struggling with it? Let me give you some options, a little menu for you to work with. It could be that you just generally struggle with the whole idea of sensuality, you know, all the ways it shows up. Now, as I'm mentioning these things, keep a poker face. Okay, I'm not looking for you to go, oh, that's me. Okay, so, but, you know, just kind of, you know, some possibilities. Maybe it's just that, generally speaking, that's the area that you struggle with. Maybe it's in something like stealing or lying. And I'm not talking Grand Theft Auto, but, you know, just that whole realm of lying and deceitfulness. Maybe you struggle with self-pity. Maybe you struggle with bitterness. Perhaps it's abuse of power or manipulating people. Could be that it's alcohol or drugs, pornography, any number of things. And maybe you went check, 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 all the way down the list. What I've discovered, you know, kind of over the years, is that I can't tell by simply looking at you what your struggles are. Because like in a group like this, we all clean up pretty well. So it's kind of hard to tell really what's going on below the surface. But one thing I do know is that we all struggle with this stuff. That temptation is something that has a hold of all of us. One of the ways that you can deal with it, I mean, if they were just going to throw it out here, and I know this is what that pastor was hoping I would do, was we can kind of go down the road of what you might end up calling defensive living. That's kind of a good title to put over it. Defensive living. I'm sure what he wanted me to do was to go to that statement that's in Paul's letter to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 2:22, where it says, flee from youthful lusts. That's where he wanted me to go. He wanted me to get on this thing and say, okay, you go after him. Tell him, you know, that all this youthful lust stuff out there, and to run away from it. You know, somehow, basically shut it down. Decide not to do it. Have you tried that route? Simply deciding not to do it? And failed? Came across this thing. An older guy that's a comedian, kind of in that Betty White kind of category, only the guy version of it. Bob Newhart, have you ever heard of him? Okay, Bob, kind of a droll sense of humor kind of guy, and he shows up every once in a while now, like on a Saturday Night Live, or you know, this one particularly was on Mad TV. Now, Mad TV is not kind of my thing. But it ended up on YouTube too, so that's where I kind of found it. Okay, Bob Newhart. There's a sketch he's doing where he's got this gal that he's a therapist in the sketch, and this gal comes in and kind of dumps her problems out. You know, here's this issue that she's dealing with, has been dealing with it for years, and he's just kind of impatient. You know, he's thinking, okay, I got to leave. You know, okay, come on, get over this thing. And she dumps out all this big issue. And he says, okay, it's not a problem. I can fix this very easily for you. I have a simple answer for you. And she's going, wow, this is great. I've been looking for somebody to somehow resolve this for years and years. I've been working on this thing. And now you've got an answer for me? You know, and she gets her page, you know, paper out to kind of write this thing down. He says, you don't need the paper. It's just two words. Listen very carefully. This will solve your problem. You ready? Get silent for a moment. Here it is. Stop it! And you know, startles her. She packs up. What? He says, very simple. It's two words. STOP space IT exclamation point. Stop it. Well, it would be easy if that was the whole answer to the thing, wouldn't it? I mean, if it's, you got some kind of problem, you stop it. And I'm sure, again, like I said, that was the message that this pastor was hoping I would bring. Stop it. You know, get your life together. And it just doesn't work. That defensive lifestyle of just simply saying, I won't do what's wrong anymore, doesn't work. That somehow there has to be something that goes on inside us that addresses this. There's a starting point that I'd like to have us look at a verse in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at a bunch of them. So you kind of have to be either, if you've got a paper Bible, you've got to be flipping pages with me. If you've got some kind of technical version that might help you jump around. But somehow, we're going to look at a bunch of things. And the place I want us to start, though, is in 1 Corinthians. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Here's what it says. And we're going to just take the first line to begin with, because we'll come back to this one. But just taking the first line. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. No temptation has overcome you or has overtaken you except something that is common to everybody. Kind of a first statement to make out of this thing is that temptation is something that we all have in common. Every single person you run into, every single person in this room, it's common, it says, to everybody. Whatever it is you've got going on inside you is not just yours. We all have it in common with each other. In fact, as you go through the Scriptures, you find that it kind of runs through everybody. It starts in the opening pages with Eve, temptation in the garden. You kind of walk yourself through and you find it showing up over and over again. You got Lot, okay, that relative of Abraham and the whole issue with Sodom and Gomorrah that's going on there. You've got one of the biggies that we all think of. You got David, you know, walking around on the top of his house one evening and Bathsheba, okay, that whole issue going on there. We go, yeah, that's kind of the icon version of it right there. But it covers everybody, including Jesus. Jesus tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Nobody escapes this thing, the idea of temptation. Now, when you start to throw Jesus in the picture, now you've got this kind of thing where you go, wait, whoa, whoa. Jesus was tempted like I was or am? Now, take a minute here and let me do a little bit of kind of playing around with the terminology we're even using. Because as you look into this verse here, these opening, you know, words of verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. I'd like to have us kind of get a little bit of insight into what those words mean, because they set the stage for us. You may have all sorts of thoughts that come to your mind when you think of temptation. But the word that's used here in the Scriptures for temptation is a word that literally means an experiment. It means a proving of something, a testing ground. No one has had some kind of testing or proving or experiment happen in their life, but it's something that is common to everyone. Now, with that, that idea of experimenting, let me put my own kind of idea of what temptation is all about into a simple phrase. The temptation is where your faith meets reality. Temptation is where your faith meets reality. It's a testing place. It's where your faith gets kind of pushed about and kind of stressed a bit to find out what you really believe and where you really stand on things. That's where the temptation part of it is. And that's why even Jesus experienced that kind of thing. A proving out of what he really believed and who he really was. And it says that no temptation, no testing, no proving of your faith has happened to you, but that has happened to every single person that you've ever come across. In fact, the word that's used there for overtaken is a word that kind of gets, you know, that grabs a hold of you. And whatever it is that you're wrestling with right now is something that probably, if we were to have a little thought bubble come up on the top of everybody here, you'd look around and go, wow, everybody's wrestling with the same stuff I am. It's that common. A couple of things to jot down if you're jotting anything down. One is that you're not, what you're experiencing is something that is not unique to you. That's the first thing. But the second thing is something that may not be very encouraging to you. First one is, hopefully, that I'm not alone in this thing. But the second thing is that you will never eliminate the experience of temptation. You will have this to your dying breath in this life. Now, I can attest that you'll have it at least to 61. But my mother-in-law, I had a conversation with her back here a couple years ago. How old was she? I think she was 92 when I had this discussion with her. We were talking about temptation. She says, Steve, you need to know something. It goes at least to 92. And she was one of the most godly women I know. It's something that will be part of your life and will chase you all the way through life. You will never outgrow this. You will never get so spiritually mature that you are never tempted again. It's something that's common to all of us and something that will be part of your life for the rest of your life. So now, having said that, let me also suggest something else. Is that whenever you are tempted, okay, when that testing comes, when that experiment comes, you have one of two options that you can take, one of two roads you can take. But you do have two. First option is you can live out your brokenness. You can live out the fact that you are a broken, fallen person in this world. That's option number one. Option number two, you can live out your faith. What you have encountered in the person of Jesus. You have two options. So let's take a look at those. Option number one, you can live out your brokenness. That path down that road is kind of spelled out for us in pretty clear terms in the book of James. So if you want to keep this place marked, so you can come back to it. Take a look at the book of James. James chapter 1. And starting in verse 13. It's another one of those. We're going to kind of hit all these temptation verses in the scriptures here. In the New Testament anyway. But this one kind of gives us what it looks like when we go down that road of brokenness, playing out our brokenness. James says, starting in verse 13, says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There's the first step. So he starts out by saying, okay, now when this happens, you can't offload this onto God. You can't say, well, God made this happen. And you can't even offload it on the devil. You can't say, well, the devil made me do it. You can't do any of that kind of stuff. It comes back to us. It says when this temptation thing starts to go down this road of playing out in our brokenness, it's our deal. And the first step of it, he says in verse 14, it happens when each one is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That somehow that we're led off to believe something that is not true is kind of the idea of this thing. It comes out in those words, carried away, to be captured and enticed, in other words, deceived. So your thinking gets crafted in some way to where instead of you believing what God says, you start to go down another road, you start looking at something else and believing a lie, and you start to move in that direction. And the lie is captured in this word, lust. Now that word lust probably has all sorts of things coming to your mind on that one too, because that's another one of those very image-loaded terms that comes to us here. But the term that is used here for lust describes a craving that sources from our brokenness. It's the idea that we look at our lives and we think that something is missing, something that we need, something that is vital to us, and we must have that if we're going to be a fulfilled person, if we're going to be a complete person, something that we've got to have. I think I mentioned before that back here a while ago, I came across an interview by a Jewish rabbi who was a woman. Do you remember talking about that at all? You don't? Okay, I can tell you again. Jewish rabbi, Sharon Brous, down in Southern California. Cool gal. She's a rabbi, has a pretty large congregation of Jewish people that she meets with each week. I went online, I listened to their gathering, and they've got kind of their Jewish music they use and stuff like that, and they've got pictures of the meeting. And it looks just like an evangelical church. And the music kind of sounds like it. I mean, it's cool and it's upbeat and it's all this great stuff and all that. It's just that Jesus isn't in anymore. So there's a big problem. But in the interview, which there were a lot of great things came out of the interview, but at one point she was talking about this idea that whenever the group gathers, this large group of young professionals mainly is who they are. She says, I look out at faces of people who have, and this is her terminology, who have a profound sense of the absent. In other words, she went on to explain, people who are very much aware of what they're missing out on in life. Things that perhaps other people are experiencing, but they're not. Things that because of who they are or what's gone on in their life or whatever like that, that somehow they're missing out on. And they feel they need those things. She said, part of my job is to bring a sense of not what is absent, but what is present. And as I thought back on that a bunch of times, I thought, you know, she's almost right. It's not simply a matter of thinking of what is present, but of who is present, the person of Jesus. And man, if she could just add Jesus to her thing there, man, she'd really have something going. But I'm thinking as I look out at people, as I look at the mirror sometimes, that what I'm looking at are faces of people who realize that, or who have that profound sense of the absent, that somehow we're missing out on something that we must have, something that needs to be there for us to be complete. That idea that Jesus isn't enough, that the Scriptures aren't enough, that God isn't enough, and I need something else. That's the starting point, James says. That when somehow we get deceived into our thinking, into believing that somehow there's something else that I need, which goes all the way back to the garden. It's the first thing that Eve got hit with in the temptation. I need something else. And then as you follow through this, it progresses. And verse 15 takes it to the next step. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It describes this next move as coming to a place where you become open to doing anything. In other words, this lust now has taken enough of a life to it that you're willing to sacrifice anything in order to get what you think you need. The term here for conceived is this idea. It's a word that literally means to grab a hold and capture something. That what you think you need has now got a hold of your thinking and is going to drive how you go about acting. You literally become a target at that point. You're a disaster waiting to happen because you put yourself in a spot where you've decided, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get that need met. One of the series of courses that I teach at the seminary is on preaching. And I think it was about a year ago that in the earliest of the preaching courses, where students have to get up and actually do it. And this one guy showed up for that class. It was his day to actually do the preaching. And showed up with a t-shirt that had a big bullseye in the front. And I mean, we all laugh. I said, are you sure you want to wear that today? I mean, to stand up in front of everybody and preach with a big bullseye in front of you? I mean, that's just kind of almost asking for it, isn't it? But I thought, in one sense, many of us end up, we come to this point where we've decided that somehow what we see as a vacuum in our life must be met, and we end up kind of putting on a spiritual t-shirt with a target on it. We become vulnerable to the next opportunity that comes down the line for us to fail. Because we've already decided we'll cross that line if the opportunity comes. Then it takes it to the next step. It says, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That all you're waiting for is the opportunity, and that last step is when you actually act on something. Something that has already been incubating in your mind. Something that you feel is necessary to who you are. And the opportunity presents itself, and pow, you're there. Sometimes, before you even think about it, because you've already done the pre-thinking. So when the opportunity comes, you just do it. And the end result, he says, is death. And that's not saying, okay, physical death, you die. But, well, maybe depending on what it is, but rather it's this idea that the very thing you thought you were going to get, which is the fulfillment of life, ends up being the opposite. It sucks the very life out of you. It takes away from you the very thing you were hoping to get. And then you'd think we'd learn from it, but the idea is that it keeps going and going and going. It's kind of like Charlie Brown. Picture that comes to my mind. Charlie Brown and during football season. Okay, we get to fall, and you'll see the whole series of them come out again. And Charlie Brown is noted for the idea, during football season anyway, of Lucy coming out there and holding the football on the ground. And and Charlie Brown, for a whole generation now, like how many years has this been going on? It's like 30, 40, 50 years he's been doing this. Okay, and Charlie Brown will always say, Lucy, I just know what's going to happen, man. I'm going to come running and I'm going to, I'll swing at that with my foot and you'll pull the ball away and I'll end up on my back. And she goes, no, come on. I mean, that was before, not this time. It won't happen again. Come on, let's try it, And Charlie Brown goes running down. What happens? We all know the picture, Ball comes away, shoo, bang, crashed on the ground again. And that's exactly the way this works. Over and over and over again. And you'd think we're smarter than that. But if you go down this road, it repeats itself again and again. And it's something we don't learn from on it. You've got an option, though. See, the first option is you can live out your brokenness. You can just go down that same road again that starts out with this whole idea of lust that creates the opportunity and then bang, you're on your back. But you have an option to it. And if you go back, first of all, to our starting point, you see the option introduced in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, that testing of your faith is not going to be something that you simply can't do. Instead, it says that, but with the temptation, in other words, right along with it, that he will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Now, here's the deal. When temptation comes, God's thing is not going to be that if you pray, he'll take the temptation away. Okay. Have you tried that route and realized that doesn't work? God is not about to do that. Instead, as that opportunity, as that situation comes, whatever it is that you're wrestling with, God says you do have two options. And with the temptation, that he will provide what is described here as a way of escape. Literally, the terminology here is an alternate way of walking. That's what the word means, to walk out of something. He will provide a legitimate alternative to living out your brokenness, which I'm going to describe as living out your faith. God provides what we need to have a different way of orienting our life. And it basically walks down the same road, but provides, three steps, but provides something else in their place. In place of believing a lie, you believe the truth on it. A place to kind of see this played out a bit is in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 8, in chapter 8, there's Jesus has at least at one point in it, he is, let me get to Luke instead of John. In Luke chapter 8, he's giving a parable of these different kinds of soils. And the seed of God's word falls on the soil and either grows up or disappears or whatever. But in one of the soils that he describes here, comes out in verse 13. It says, and those on the rocky soil are those whose heart, when they receive God's word with joy, these have no firm root to it. In other words, first of all, they hear God's word. They hear this cool stuff out of what God says about what he has done and what is offered to them. And they go, wow, this is great. But they don't allow God's word to actually take root in them, to grab a hold of them. And it says they have no root. And they believe for a while. And you look at them and you go, wow, it looks like things are going happen. You know, things are happening with these people. They believe for a while. And in a time of temptation, they fall away. In other words, when the first real test of it comes, it's one thing to say, hey, that's a great idea. This is really cool. Look what God has provided. But when it first comes to the time where it's stressed, when it gets put under some kind of situation that's going to test whether or not it's real in you, then it says, then they fall away. The idea that Jesus is advancing here is that whenever when we hear God's word, we need to allow it to actually take root in us. It needs to be something that actually grabs us as much as we grab it. So whenever the testing comes, we don't end up finding ourselves walking away from it. That somehow it has grabbed a hold of you. So the first thing is confirming what you believe. Actually allowing it to take root inside you and grab you. Second piece. For that one, I would go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. This probably would have been good if we did have the PowerPoint going, huh? And I could just throw these things up there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. First of all, you confirm what you believe. But secondly, he says, look at those who have gone before you. Look at those who are in front of you, those who are your leaders. And says particularly to focus on the result of their conduct. And the word result there is that same word for the way of escape. It's the same word. Look at how they chose a legitimate alternative whenever they were confronted with these situations that test their faith. Look at how they handled it. So you're kind of pre-thinking what you're going to do. You've decided what you're going to believe. You've looked at models, and you've already got your mind oriented a certain way. So that whenever the situation provides or when an opportunity comes up for you to act on what you could have done, you've already pre-decided to do something else. One last piece then. It comes down to the result part. Back to the book of James. James chapter 1. Addressing that whole idea of what you're missing out on, possibly, if that thought rolls in your mind. James 1:17 says, every good thing, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is not about to withhold good things from you. You're not missing out on something. It says everything ultimately is coming from Him. Rather than us trying to somehow fill something that we think we need. Now, if you take that thought back up to the beginning of this this letter here. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. You may have read this in a different way in the past. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, most often when I've heard this verse talked about, it's having to do with when you encounter all sorts of rugged things in life. You know, when life comes crashing in on you and you have to go through some really tough things. But the word for trials here is the word temptation. It says, consider it all joy when you actually encounter these situations that test your faith. Where your faith comes in contact with reality and you have to somehow play this thing out. Consider it joy when that happens. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith. See how that works? It's exactly what we're talking about. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you will be matured and complete, lacking nothing. The cool thing is that whenever we choose to play out our faith rather than playing out our brokenness, that God in the midst of that actually fulfills the very longings that we have. But He waits for us to have that choice and gives us the option. The temptation will always be there. Those situations that are going to test your faith will always be there, and they'll come in all sorts of ways and ways that you never dreamed of. They'll keep coming. But with each one of those, God promises He will give a legitimate alternative to it. One in which we choose where we'll either play out our brokenness or we'll play out our faith. And the end result is dramatically different. So, once again, locking in that thought. Temptation is where your faith meets reality. Temptation is where your faith meets reality. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here this morning, gathering with others who love You and follow You. We realize that as we gather here, we are in the midst of others who are just like us. That we all wrestle with the same kinds of things. But Father, we ask that You would give us courage to find our fulfillment in You. And to choose wisely as we encounter the various testing points of our faith. And to choose to live out what we truly believe in You. That You are indeed all we need. That everything has been not only accomplished, but everything is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Father, we thank You for what You will do as we make those kinds of choices in Jesus' name. Amen.